We surely rejoice in that wonderful redemptive work of Jesus. We're going to speak a little of that this morning. Shall we turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews 10. And verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I have entitled this message, Without Mercy. If you look at verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. We are going to find out how that this applies also directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, I want to put Paul's words into context. And it is so vitally important that we do that with every part of the Word of God. We find there are many doctrines born today that do exactly the opposite. They take words out of the context in which they are written. And so the first thing we would see is that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, Hebrew believers that he calls brethren throughout this book. We also know that he has a pattern throughout his writings of writing to one group, but talking about another. And this is what we find here in our present text. And as he says in verse 26, if we sin willfully. Paul cannot be talking about we as meaning if we Christians sin willfully, because there is simply no hope after that. You will notice this verse cannot apply to a believer. Why? If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. The Christian, the believer, has already received that sacrifice for sins. He can't deny that. And so it does not apply to some trivial sin where someone might be willful or whatever. Paul is talking about here the sin of unbelief, whereby men refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a hard time with the Hebrews because they wanted to continue in the ways and the works of the law. He calls that dead works from which they must repent, because there is only one way of salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this verse is talking about Christ rejectors. If they reject Jesus, there is no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other way to be saved. Men may try all of their works and all of their wonderful efforts, all of these various things, the charitable giving and all these things. None of it means anything whatsoever if he has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so if we sin willfully, if the truth is before us, as Paul says here, and he put it before them, but if a man willfully refuses to believe that message, there's no hope for him. There is no other sacrifice for sin. The same message is found over in Romans 6, because they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. This is why God is so angry with those who do such things. And we find here that the only thing left for them then is judgment. Now I want to notice in verse 27, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no salvation for him, but verse 27, there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then to prove those 2 points, to support what he has just said in these 2 verses, Paul adds, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. And you can go back to the Old Testament and find out that judgment was oftentimes very severe and very swift because men refused to believe, they refused to bow to the law of God. But Paul is making a contrast here. He says, if it was so severe under the law, listen to verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath done 3 things? He is telling us that the sin against Christ, the one who rejects Christ, is a far greater offense than violating or transgressing the law. And that deserved death. This, Paul says, is even worse. There are 3 things that every Christ rejecter does. Number 1, he's trodden underfoot the Son of God. Number 2, he's counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And number 3, he's done despite or he has insulted the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the age-old verse that we know man can only be saved by the grace of God. But when men reject Christ, they insult the grace of God. And from that, there is no salvation for them. And there is only judgment remaining. I want to go back to verse 28 and realize how that this verse applies to these Christ rejectors that I've just outlined. But this verse also has a tremendous application to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. The reason this applies to Jesus is because Jesus took that place of the Christ rejecter. Jesus took that place of the one who had violated or transgressed the law. And God had no other alternative. The law was absolutely exact. There are those in our day who think, well, if you just do the best you can, God will accept it. Not according to the law. If the law was broken, it had to be paid for, and the penalty was severe. What we have seen through the years and what we have known is that Jesus stood in the place of every lawbreaker that has ever been. It is Christ who took the place of the most despicable sinner that has ever walked this earth, and he took that place, and he was judged accordingly, according to the law, and so it was indeed without mercy. I want to enlarge on that particular phrase this morning in relation to Christ. He died without mercy. It was the law who slew him. He died without mercy. There are a number of things that follow the same pattern that I want to notice before we go back to the Old Testament. There is a pattern that is seen repeatedly in Scripture, how that Jesus bore our penalty, and yet he gave us great benefit. We remember those wonderful words from Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment or the blows from God, the stripes that God laid upon him, were for our peace. That means that Jesus took the blows of punishment that belonged to us. And in their stead, in their place, he gave us peace with God and indeed the peace of God. Furthermore, with his stripes, we are healed. The stripes, the blow marks that are upon him from God's hand, actually provide healing for us. Spirit, soul, and body. There is a complete restoration of man because of those stripes that fell upon Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, the Apostle Peter tells us this same glorious story, quoting from those same words. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And then he adds that. It means so that. It means this is a result of Jesus bearing those sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, again by whose stripes ye were healed. It's the same pattern. Jesus bore all of those negative, horrendous things concerning sin, and yet he gave to us the tremendous benefit of righteousness and healing in our lives. Jesus died without mercy. But you see, when he did that, he paved the way for us to receive the inexhaustible mercy and grace of God. It is exactly the same pattern. He was without mercy in order to supply abundant, inexhaustible mercy for us. He took our place there at the cross, and he was judged accordingly, judged without mercy, but yet such mercy and grace extends to us down through this age. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us also of this same pattern. He hath made him to be sin for us. But notice what he did. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I want to see today how that Jesus died without mercy. But the result of that is that you and I have been overwhelmed with the wondrous mercy or the grace of God. Let us turn back to the 23rd chapter of Exodus. Exodus 23 and verse 17. Three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Israel had, I believe, seven feasts throughout the year. And at three of those feasts, the males were required to appear before God. Those feasts were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the Feast of First Fruits. And it was the Feast of Tabernacles. The one we want to enlarge on in our present text is the Feast of First Fruits, or the Ingathering, as it is sometimes called. Verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits, this is again the feast of first fruits, the first of the first fruits of thy land, thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And then he adds this, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. This particular verse is also found three times in the scripture, and these two items are always mentioned together. That is the first fruits, and then you shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. We have heard different explanations of this verse, And some saying the reason that God said not to boil or seethe a kid in his mother's milk is because that the digestion time for the meat in the milk are different. And so it would present a problem with digestion, one being digested before the other and causing great problems. And while that may be true, I want to notice that when God gave these stipulations, he had something far better and greater in mind than that. God uses all of these offerings in order to portray and to teach Christ in his redemption. We have long known that the Feast of First Fruits was a testimony of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus became the first fruit of them that slept. God has instructed us to give the tithe or the first fruit of our paycheck. The reason is because every time we give that money, it is a testimony of the resurrection of Christ. It is a showing forth that there is going to be more that is following. And indeed it does. We don't give our whole check as the tithe. Jesus was the first fruit as the guarantee that there was going to be more. And God follows that pattern right down to our everyday lives in using our money in order to illustrate it. But you will notice it is always connected here, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's wings. The death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus cannot be separated. You cannot have one without the other. And so we find these two together at this particular point, and we want to enlarge just a little bit on this matter of seething a kid or boiling a kid in his mother's milk. It would be the same saying as Jesus died without mercy. There was no room for his mother's breast and milk. There was no room for comfort. There was no deliverance from him. There was nothing to stop him from going to the cross and to bear the full brunt of God's judgment there at Calvary. That's why God said, you shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. The kid is Jesus himself, who would be sacrificed for us. And there is no reprieve for him. There is no rendering of mercy or grace for him. All that waits for him is just the full, unadulterated judgment of God that would fall upon him. We are not going to turn to all of these verses, but you can take them down because they illustrate this very fact that Jesus could not and did not experience any grace or any mercy as he went to the cross and bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. John 18:11, you remember the story? How that Peter tried to defend Jesus, drew out the sword and whacked off the servant's ear. And Jesus told him that, Peter, you need to put that up, because indeed I am the cup which my Father hath given me. Shall I not drink it? Peter, you can't help me. You cannot put this off. You cannot make it go away. You cannot make it any easier whatsoever. There is no mercy or deliverance, and Jesus knew it. Matthew 26:40. He cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And the answer is no. They could not enter into that. I've thought so often of Jesus as he went to the cross, and it was something he had to do by himself. No one could help him. No one could ease that pressure. No one could ease the burden that was on him. He died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Luke 23:28. Jesus himself, as he was walking to Calvary, falling underneath the load of the cross, Jesus turned unto them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. your weeping, your sympathy, any kind of an expression like that of any kind of grace, no, it cannot prevail. There is nothing that is going to alleviate the suffering and the difficulty that I absolutely must go through. All of their sympathy could not ease or come anywhere near alleviating any part of the pain that he died, because he died without mercy. Matthew 27:34, we well remember it. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. That was a drug. It was designed to be merciful for him. It was designed to help him at that time to bear the horrendous pain. But when he tasted it, he wouldn't take it, because he could not do anything but face and experience the full brunt of God's judgment upon him. He died without mercy. Psalm 22:11 says it this way: be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. And we know that to be true. Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels, but that would not accomplish the purpose of God. And so those legions of angels could not comfort him. We know they did at one time go back to the garden, or back to the wilderness rather, in his temptation. After that was over, we find the scripture tells us that the angels had to come and minister to him. There was none of that at the cross. He died without mercy. I want to turn to the 19th chapter of John and view this scene there at Calvary through John's eyes. John 19. And notice again how that he simply could not, did not have such mercy in his midst. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. I had never before noticed there were three Marys at the foot of Jesus' cross. The word Mary means bitter. It's from Miriam of the Old Testament. Doesn't mean a person is to be bitter, but it tells us of bitter experiences. Neither Jesus or these other women with hearts that they had, none of them could alleviate the suffering that Jesus was going through there at the cross. They were there. You will notice that his mother could not comfort him. His mother could not do anything to deliver him from that great difficulty. We know it was Jesus who indeed gave his mother to the Apostle John. He took care of her right to the very end. But even for his mother, Jesus could not come down off that cross. Grace and mercy were absolutely foreign to him at that time. Indeed, he died without mercy. We find that Jesus, as I wondered at this, as I thought on it, those of you who are mothers could certainly identify. I don't know how Mary stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die as he did, and the tremendous suffering and difficulty that he went through, and there was not a thing in the world that she could do about it. He died without mercy, and the cross itself is a very expression of that. We were in England a few years ago, and they have a tremendous history, a very brutal history. Ways of putting men to death that are absolutely unthinkable, drawing and quartering and all of this. And there are stories about people who have been executed, and the people would begin to cry out, mercy, mercy. The mercy was not to back off and leave them alone. The mercy was to kill them immediately so that they didn't have to go through any of that suffering. You see, the cross did not even permit that. Crucifixion is a very agonizing way of death. Some tell us that people could hang on the cross for up to 3 days before they died in all of that agony. And then add to that the unthinkable and the unspeakable weight of our sin bearing down on Jesus and God's judgment upon that. We can't even begin to contemplate or measure the suffering that Jesus went through there on the cross. But just crucifixion itself, taking all of that time in order to kill him. And I'm sure you remember, as we brought out before, they could survive up to 3 days. This is why that the soldiers came by and broke the bones, the legs of those that were being crucified. The body has a tendency to preserve itself. And it sinks down and it cuts off the air. As excruciating as it is to lift oneself on the nails and push himself up, he will do that time after time after time just to get a breath in order to spare his life for just a few more minutes before he suffocates. When the legs are broken, he can no longer do that and he dies very quickly. After the 6 hours, they were going to, and they did, break the legs of those crucified on either side of Jesus. But his legs they broke not, because he was already dead. That's because God had finished with his offering, and it was God who took him out. Jesus dismissed his spirit. He was always in control. Dismissed his spirit in the hands of his Father. But I say again, there is no mercy in the death of crucifixion. I want to close with Psalm 16, a very familiar psalm once again, but it brings out this same glorious truth. Jesus did not experience mercy. He died without mercy, but that gave rise to the tremendous grace and favor that you and I have even today. Psalm 16 and verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I was much puzzled by that verse for many, many years. Because thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to you. If this is talking about Jesus' Father, it doesn't make sense. Because everything Jesus did was for the benefit of his Father. I come to do thy will, O my God. I do always those things that please him. Therefore, my Father loves me. Jesus' mission for coming into this world was to do what God told him to do. So it doesn't make sense that he would be addressing his Father. And indeed, that is true. The key is here. O my soul. This is actually a conversation that Jesus is having with himself. You remember that he is both God and he is man. And so what this verse is telling us is that Jesus' goodness is not going to extend to himself. He will bear the full brunt of God's judgment upon him. But notice the result. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. That's first of all Israel. And then to the excellent in whom is almighty light. That's the church. We come back to the same pattern, the same glorious truth. Because Jesus died without mercy, that paved the way, that opened the glorious door for us to experience all of the inexhaustible grace of God that we are ready to believe for, that we are ready to avail in our own lives. And so today, as we come to this communion service, let us remember that Jesus died without mercy in order that he could give to us the fullness of that grace. And the greatest way to acknowledge him and to glorify him is to fully lay hold of this massive grace that he has given unto us.